Heavenly Father, thank you for this great word from John. Thank you, Lord, for the vision, the things that you wanted to show John in advance so that we could be ready, as well as the people in John's era. Lord, I pray that your word would speak to us tonight. Help me to speak clearly. Help all of us to hear you clearly. And Lord, help us to learn that you desire to remove sin and death from this world. Amen. When I was in college, sophomore year, intramural floor hockey, non-contact floor hockey, I was in the process of epically body checking somebody. And at the last moment, I had lowered my shoulder. I was just going to clean him. He wasn't even looking at the puck. He was like looking the wrong way. Like it was going to be like amazing. And at the last minute, I was like, you know, I don't know if I should do this. So I kind of ran into him and I tore my ACL. To this day, I've wondered, what if I just cleaned his clock? What would have happened then? Maybe he would have tore his ACL. It would have felt worse. But I have a like a 3.5-inch scar on my knee from where they harvested my patellar tendon that reminds me of that event that happened in my life 30 years ago. It's an indicator of my arrogance and my flaunting of the rules, as it were. It's a reminder of my overtly competitiveness. It's a reminder of some of the sin of my past. When I was 7 years old, even before this, I was out riding my bike with my cousin, who was a few years older than me, and he was popping wheelies up on the curbs. And I was like, oh man, that's amazing. I can do that. And my face met my handlebars. I bled all over the place, got a couple of stitches, and I now have a scar underneath my eye that reminds me that I'm not all of that. 2 days ago, I was messing around, showing off, showing people how tough I was. Jumped into some water that wasn't quite deep enough. Hit my head and have this as a reminder to all of you of my arrogance. What are the fruits of my labor bring to me are physical scarring. And this one stands to all of you as a sign, as a reminder that sometimes the things that we do hurt ourselves and it leaves a mark and leaves a scar. Sometimes the things that we do or the things that have done to us leaves a scar that can't be seen, right? We all probably have scars that we could talk about on our skin or in our hearts from the way that we've gone through life and the way that this world has hurt us. And the thing that was hard for me coming to this lesson, you know, I have these marks, and it's as embarrassing as it is for me to have this, like, you know, like maybe in 5 years I'll live it down, right? The scar will fade. It'll fade. It won't be quite as red maybe in a couple weeks. Maybe eventually Daniel won't bring it up anymore, you know, when he sees me. But the thing that was hard about this lesson is the fact that there's a book. There are books in heaven that have things that have been written down about me, things that I've done, choices that I've made, ways that I've chosen to fail to listen to God, sought my own elevation, lifted myself up, flaunted rules, been arrogant, been cruel, and those things are recorded. And it doesn't seem like there's a really good way to go into those books. How do you get into God's books and change your grade? Right? You can't. So I imagine that some of those things that are in there, when God sits me down and he goes through the book with me, there's going to be some things in there where I'm going to be like, 100%, I feel terrible about that one, Lord. I totally agree. And there's going to be some things that are going to be in there where I'm going to be like, wait, what? I'm not even going to know that in that moment I was disregarding the Lord of the universe. And so the thing that, you know, that I was reminded of this week were some of the things that Paul said in Romans 7. as he was thinking about his own life and his own experience, he wrote about himself, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And his answer was, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because there's not only one set of books in heaven, there's two. There's the one that records our failures and our sin and the ways that we've rejected God. There's another book that shows the wounds that were received by Jesus. And because of Jesus' wounds, people's names, yours, mine, can be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I think that the thing that we can learn tonight is that God's purpose is to completely remove sin and death from his creations. Let's go ahead. Let's get into our passage tonight. We're going to be in the last half of Revelation 20, the judgment scene before the throne. And then we're going to be in the first part of Revelation 21, where we're going to see the new heaven and the new earth and the bride of Christ be created. So one of the things that you might be wondering about is, like, what is it going to look like when God wipes out creation? You know, is it going to be, God said it wasn't going to be a flood, so what's going to happen? And maybe you're hoping that we're going to see that in Revelation. Well, here it is. Revelation 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." That's it. The world that we know, the universe that we inhabit, is going to cease to exist when the events of Revelation 20:11 come to pass. The reality is that there is no place for sin in the presence of a holy God. And if you and I are wondering, you know, I get into conversations with Vicky sometime about, like, global warming. I'm like, come on, seriously, like, you think this is, like, a real thing? And she's like, 100%. I'm like, on what basis do you think that it's a real thing? She's like, sin. Man's sin affected the whole universe. You think a little bit of carbon can't heat up the earth? I'm like, okay. She's right. The effect of sin reached not only into this planet, but to the edges of God's creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin was introduced into everything. Mars, Neptune, whatever you think about Pluto, all the places in the universe that we don't know about, all of those things were impacted by man's sin. And as God shows up in verse 11 to judge his creation, earth and sky and the sin that inhabited them had no place. So it makes you wonder, what's going to happen to people? And we see right away, the dead, great and small, were standing before the throne. And there's those books that were opened. And then there was another book which is opened. And so at this point in the universe, there's basically like three things that exist. There's like the Lord on the throne, there's a bunch of books, and there's a whole mess of people. That's it. So the picture that we want to have is like when all these people are raised from the dead, this is not a family reunion, friends. There's not going to be like hugging, kissing, and high fives that are going to happen at this point in the story. This is the great judgment of all people from all time who are going to be before the Lord. Now, it doesn't say this, but I would suggest to you, the way that Vicky does, I would suggest to you that the bodies that people are given when they're resurrected, it's going to be the perfect body, right? The one that you, whether you're going to end up in heaven or the lake of fire, the body that you get, it's a good one. It's one that's meant to last forever. And you're either going to be forever suffering in a body that's perfect, or you're going to be forever with Jesus. So you're getting a new body. Everybody's going to have a new body. Like my little scars and stuff, they might not be there anymore. Maybe they will be. I don't know how it's going to work. I have no idea. But you're going to get, people are going to have a perfect body, and then they're going to see themselves before the judge. And a lot of times, like, you know, we think to ourselves in our legal system, I got to get a good lawyer. Because if I have a good lawyer, inadmissible facts. There is nothing that God misses that you and I have done. It's in the books, plural. And everything that everybody's done through the course of time, it's written in the books. And the conclusion that we get as we think about what's the outcome of all the content of the books. If your deeds are written in the books, according to what they had done, verse 12, all the dead, the sea gave up the dead, death and Hades gave up their dead, everyone was judged, again, verse 13, according to what they had done. And what is the conclusion of what man has done? Lake of fire. There is only one person whose deeds have been found worthy of admission into God's rest, and that's Jesus. And Jesus has a book, and it's called the Book of Life. And we've heard about it a few times in the book of Revelation. It's been mentioned. I got to see where my notes are because I'm totally like, I'm winging this a little bit here, so I apologize. The Book of Life is open. There we go. Here it is. Okay. It's been mentioned in Revelation 3, in the letter to Sardis, names will not be blotted out. Revelation 13, names were entered into this book before the foundation of the world. Revelation 17, people whose names were not in the Book of Life are going to marvel at the beast from the sea. And then finally in Revelation 20, we're seeing the book being opened. And we know that the names that are in this book are the names of people who belong to Jesus. And the way that people belong to Jesus is by believing in him, by believing that Jesus is God's son, and that his life and his death and his resurrection bring forgiveness of sins. If you think about it this way, Jesus already did the lake of fire for anybody who believes in him. That price has been paid. That price has been taken care of if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that book is referred to as well. I have a lot of deeds that are probably pretty trashy in some of those books that are mentioned. But friends, my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he has already suffered for the sins that I've committed. We see as the passage ends, death and Hades, whoosh, into the lake of fire. They've now joined Satan and the two beasts. And verse 15 tells us, if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. The principle for this first section is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. So on Sunday, I was driving, and I said to myself, I could have a coffee now. Coffee sounds good. And I was near a place called Scooters, drive-through coffee shop over in Greenville, Illinois. And as the Lord would have it, the person in front of me was someone that I knew. So I sort of like waved to them, and they were ordering stuff. And I heard them ordering. And I'm like, that sounded like she said matcha. That is terrible. What is going on in that car right now? I'm like, what is crazy? So I get up to the thing and I order my coffee. I said to the lady, like, what's the biggest coffee that you have? She's like, we got a 24 ounce. I'm like, is it on the menu? She's like, no. I'm like, give me that. So I'm prepared, right? I'm thinking like, it's going to be like $9 of coffee that I'm going to get here, right? It's going to be like a serious, like I'm getting ready for the commitment. You know, I'm like, Anna, I'm sorry, you're going to have to drop a credit hour or two because I'm getting a large coffee. Okay, I'm just, you know. So I get to the window and I have my card out and the lady hands me my coffee and the coffee and she's like, I'm like, you know, normally there's a transaction that happens here. She's like, oh, the two girls in front of you took care of you. I'm like, unbelievable. They paid the bill. The $9, I don't even know. It was not on the menu. It could have been $12 coffee for all I know. I got the giant 24 ounce coffee. Someone else paid the bill, took care of it. And that is the way, in a much greater sense, that Jesus deals with our sins. We get the benefit. We get the coffee. But it's not just coffee. It's we get life in heaven. Our sins are taken away. Jesus takes the wrath of God. And the reality, friends, is that Jesus is offering life to those who believe in his name. Jesus is offering life to those who believe in his name. I don't know where it went. It was up here somewhere. My granddaughter handed me this tonight, and she was like, here, you should have one of these. And it was a little book that we have here. It's, what's it called, Ian? The Am I Sure? We have a little Am I Sure book that's out there. Ian might have some. He's put them all away, so he's like, dang it. I'm going to need to get them out. But if you want an Am I Sure book to be able to find out, hey, am I sure that I've received the free gift of salvation that God offers? If you just want to look at it, read it, think about it, we have them here. You can get one tonight. You can get one next week. I thought I had one. I've lost it. Oh, here it is. Am I sure? I have one up here. If you want it, just grab it. Some verses you can go through, because we're a Bible study, right? There's nothing that we do at Bible study that doesn't have a bunch of Bible stuff in it. So some Bible verses you can look at to determine if you aren't sure. But the question for all people of all time is, are we willing to accept what Jesus offers? And the reality is that your time on this earth will not be the same once you've made a decision to follow Jesus. Your life here will change. And sometimes it's hard. But the good news is that your time in heaven will be different as well. Your time there will change. You will not need to spend eternity suffering because Jesus already did that. You will get to spend eternity in this great city, this great place that we're going to hear about in just a moment. You know, what I could have done at Scooters, I could have basically insisted on principle. I'm paying for the coffee. I'm just paying for it. I could have done that. I could have insisted on that, because sometimes it can be hard to receive a gift from somebody, right? It can be awkward. We can feel humiliated or humbled or, you know, I probably had the $12 maybe. But it can be hard to receive a gift. And the more expensive the gift is, the harder it can be to receive it, right? We don't feel that we're worth such a gift. But the reality is that Jesus is offering a great gift to people for no cost. And so what is stopping you, what is stopping me from receiving that gift from the Lord? As we go into this next section, Revelation 21, 1 through 8, we're definitely seeing the culmination of what God wants to accomplish for his people. The judgment has come to an end, and we're now seeing the establishment of the kingdom of God as it exists for Jesus and for God's people. John starts off, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So we don't exactly know how this new heaven and new earth is going to be created. In Genesis 1 and 2, we saw that God spoke and he created the first heavens and the first earth. We don't know if that's what's going to happen here, but what we know is that this heaven and this earth has been made new. It is one that is going to be without sin. It is also one that may have some continuity with the heaven and earth that we're familiar with. Many verses in the Old Testament, Isaiah 35 most notably, talk about the new heaven and the new earth using place names that are more closely associated with this heaven and this earth. Mount Zion, Mount Carmel, the Plain of Sharon. I don't know if there'll be a lot of continuity. Certainly if there's going to be no ocean, it's going to be a lot different. But maybe there'll still be bodies of water, but there won't be the sea that collects, you know, dead people the way that we experience in the old heaven and the old earth. So we don't know exactly how this new creation is going to come about, but we know for sure that sin and death have been banished into the lake of fire, and in this heaven and this earth, there is going to be a great city. When we read about that city, this city doesn't appear, we don't know how, you know, again, the creation account, we don't know how God's going to do it, but there seems to be a special level of attention and creation that God gave to the city that's going to descend. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so there's been intentional thought that God has given to this city, this New Jerusalem, that will become the bride of Christ. We're going to see a lot more of the New Jerusalem in 21 verse 9. John's going to have to measure it. He's going to measure it all out. So we're going to get a lot more of the New Jerusalem coming up. But it is a special work of God that is thoughtfully, elegantly, and beautifully prepared for Jesus. As this section ends, it seems that God is speaking from the throne to the people who are hearing or listening to or reading this prophecy. There's two statements. This first of them is just the statement, you know, that this the announcement, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So it's the inauguration of the new heaven and the new earth, and this is something that God has been driving towards Since Genesis 3, God used to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. God dwelled with Adam and Eve because sin was not a part of that world. It got difficult to dwell with God. If you read about, you know, the people of Israel as they tried to follow God, sometimes they'd be trying to follow God and like someone would just get killed. That one guy, like, he touched the ark and he's dead. He's out. Because God is a holy God and people have been riddled with sin. And so it was dangerous for a holy God to dwell with a sinful people. And that's been undone because sin and death have been dealt with in the new heaven and the new earth. And God will once again dwell with his people. Tears are going to be wiped away. One of the main reasons that we weep is because everybody's got dead people. We all have experienced somebody in our life who is no longer with us. Grandparent, mother, father, brother, daughter, sister, we all have people who we have seen leave this earth and we've mourned. And that aspect of our life will not carry over into the new heaven and the new earth. The former things have passed away. And here we have these two announcements that are made to the readers. Again, from the person who is seated on the throne, I'm making all things new. Write this down, John, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So now we've kind of come to the, you know, God is declaring that he is the bookends of all history, Alpha and Omega. It's like for us is A to Z. But then he says something to the thirsty. And here's what I'm going to let you know about, okay? If you're trying to evaluate, am I in heaven? If you see a drinking fountain, probably not. Right? If river of life, yes. Okay, river of life, you're going to be in heaven. But if you're like walking, or like when you walk through the Kirk of the Hills and you see like drinking fountains, you can say like, this isn't heaven. If you go to Iowa, some people say, Iowa, is this heaven? If there's a drinking fountain, it's probably not heaven. Why is God giving directions to the thirsty? What is he talking about? Like, every tear is going to be wiped away. No more mourning, no more crying, nor pain. Thirst has probably been taken care of in heaven. This is a message to the people who are hearing this, to the people who are longing for a better way, a better king, a better forgiveness in the blood of sheep and goats, people who are longing for a better world. Those are the thirsty. Those are the people that are thirsty. Friends, it's us. We are thirsty. We are desiring what God has. And this message that God speaks is for us, I think. He says, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now that is surprising. That is surprising. If you're wondering, what does it look like to conquer? If you think about in the pages of Revelation, like what is it that believers have had to do to win, to have victory, to conquer? Okay, here's what you got to do. Figure out where Jesus is, go stand by him, right? He's going to take care of it. When Jesus was gathered with his armies to come down and like meet the armies of the beast, what did everybody else need to do on the horses? You just had to ride, man. You just had to be there. Jesus conquered. So the way that you and I are going to experience victory and conquering in this life is not going to be with our sword play, our own sword mouth tongue. We're not going to need to do that. All that we need to do is stand and hold on to Jesus, and we will experience victory in this life. And then God has a warning for people who are opposed to him, the cowards, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the liars. That portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So God's holding out a choice to his people, the people who are hearers of this word. The reality, friends, is that it's not too late. John was having a vision of what the end would look like, and it wasn't too late for the people in his day. And it wasn't too late. It isn't too late for the people in our day. We still have a choice. God has given us a choice. And I think that's the principle for this section, is that God offers us a choice. And another way of thinking it is the book of Revelation is a warning. It's a warning to those who are not aligned with God. It might be, if you've ever driven someplace and you've been in a hurry, maybe you've driven a little too fast, and you've had an encounter with an officer of the law. And the officer has said to you, "You were going 85, sir, but I am going to give you a warning." And at that moment, you're like, "Oh, man, woo!" The question is, what do you do now? D's got it, right? Don't speed, right? D's got it. Heed the warning, right? D's like, this is a simple one, Brett. I've gotten like 7 warnings. I haven't figured it out. I haven't heeded the officer of the law's warnings. I haven't listened. I've kept on speeding. And what's going to happen the next time I get pulled over? Well, we already gave you a warning, Mr. Tatko. So this time, we're going to give you a ticket. Because I haven't heeded the warnings. And that's what the book of Revelation is to people today. It's a warning of what will happen. But it's not too late for you and for I to heed the warning. So what are we going to do with this book? What are we going to do with the book of Revelation? What are we going to do with the many chapters? Some of you are like, man, that has been a lot of judgment. I'm just glad we're in Revelation 20, baby. Whew. It's been a long run, right? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to listen? Are we going to hear what God says and cast our lives and our sin onto Jesus and figure out what it means to be victorious by receiving him as Lord and Savior? Sin's a big deal. And God's been working since Revelation 3, since Genesis 3, to be able to get rid of it. And the great, mysterious, majestic thing about our Lord is that God has taken the sin of Adam and Eve and of you and me, and he has used it to bring glory to Jesus. So God is using the rebellion of man to elevate Jesus. And that was all about what, you know, the first part of the story was. When Jesus comes back the second time, we want to make sure that we've heard the warning. What are we going to choose? Are we going to choose to obey God, to receive the gift of Jesus, or are we going to ignore the warning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for these great, challenging, encouraging words from John's gospel. From John's revelation. It feels like a gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you've offered Jesus. We don't have to read these words thinking that it's inevitable that we're going to end up in the lake of fire, because Jesus has already paid the debt. And so, Lord, help us to know how to live. Help us to know who else might need to hear about the dangers that are ahead and how they might need to live their life differently today. Thank you, Lord, for what you teach us. Thank you for your word, and help us to live differently because of it. Amen. Thanks, everybody.